Let us pray. O Lord our God, may your word, the word of the Lord, be our rule. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may your Son's greater glory, the glory of Jesus, always and only be our supreme concern. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder how many of you, like me, were students of English when you were at school, at college. Some of you students of English will have studied William Shakespeare and Anthony Trollope and Jane Austen. All Anglicans, by the way. All Anglicans. Did I mention that? By the way. They have enriched our understanding and usage of the English language, amongst many others, of course. Do you remember also in your studies of English and English grammar, grasping what is called a preposition? Can you think back? Words like by and with and in and on and after and for. And I've discovered that God has loaded a lot of theology into prepositions in the Bible. Perhaps one that's familiar to many of us will be the example used by the Apostle Paul in his repeated use of the word in. He speaks about being in Christ. Romans chapter 5, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. To the Corinthians, he wrote, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. There it is again, that small preposition in describes our relationship with Jesus. We are, as followers of Christ, in Christ. And we see again in the passage that is before us as our gospel text this Trinity Sunday morning, we have two prepositions that I want you to discover. The words with and the words in. And they'll be best seen for you if, like me, you will take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 14 and verse 16. Look with me if you would. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then in verse 17, you know him, for he dwells where? With you and in you. The Lord is giving us some very fundamental and very precious truths here. In fact, these two little prepositions, these two little words, in and with, open for us vistas that reveal the beautiful promises and provisions which the Lord has made for his people. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus, journey with me, he's preparing to leave the disciples to ascend into heaven to the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's furnishing, giving, teaching the disciples these promises. As I depart to be with the Father, the provision I'm giving to you when I go in my absence, says Jesus, I am giving you myself. He is saying to them, as I ascend to heaven, you are being given God himself. And this is the very sum and substance of what Jesus expected his disciples to believe and learn upon and draw upon in their ongoing life and ministry as his disciples. Remember where we are at the gospel point here. And think about this. Jesus about to go to the cross, to the grave, to rise again, to ascend. And then, as we thought last week on Pentecost Sunday, for the Spirit to be poured out. I want us to notice two things this morning as we consider some of these verses in John chapter 14. They're not all original to me, but I do hope they'll be as impactful to you as they are to me. Here's the first thing on this Trinity Sunday. The work of the Holy Trinity in our lives as Christians. Look with me in verse 16. Will you go there in John's Gospel, chapter 14? I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And what do we find encapsulated beautifully in one verse? All three persons of the Trinity at work here. Do you see it? God the Son is asking something. God the Father is giving something. And the Spirit is indwelling or abiding. This is incredible. Mere mortals like me and you, fallen, sinful human beings, are being given the privilege of peering into the Holy Trinity to behold and see the precious intimacy of God Himself. And Jesus speaks, verse 16, look again. He speaks of another helper. Do you see that there? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. We'll come back to this word, helper, in just a moment. But right now, I want you to notice the word another. Why does Jesus use the word another? Wasn't the first helper enough? If the Holy Spirit is one helper or comforter, who then is the other? Well, the answer, of course, is that it's Jesus Himself. Jesus Christ Himself is the comforter. How do we know that? Well, think of the verses you'll hear recited in some way in our communion liturgy this morning. Again from John, this time in his letter in chapter 2, he writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Listen for them in our communion service. The word advocate is the exact same Greek word in the New Testament for the word comforter in our gospel text in John 14. Jesus is being referred to here as the helper or the comforter. The Holy Spirit also is the helper, the comforter of the same kind as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we get to our creed this morning, the great Athanasius Creed, you will hear this as we recite it together. The equality of the Holy Trinity of which we have sung in our great opening hymn this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, listen, is leaving His disciples on earth, and the Holy Spirit is being given, and thereby Christians are left with two comforters, two advocates. We have one in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, gloriously reigning at the right hand of God the Father. And we have one on earth, the Holy Spirit. And when you put these two things together and you see the Father and you see the Son and you see the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead. The great catechism of the Anglican Church, we have a version of it in the Anglican Church in North America, asks this question, who is the Holy Spirit? And the response, God the Holy Spirit is the third person in the one being of the Holy Trinity. All three persons combined, three are at work, securing the salvation of God's elect people. It's wonderful, is it not? And Jesus says, I will send this comforter to you. We thought about this last Sunday on the day of Pentecost. So, if you've ever felt powerless, in the midst of all the opposition of Satan and of the world, if you are ever discouraged and fearful about the future and the various complexities that you are battling with, if you find yourself as a combatant in the midst of raging temptations, here is what God does for you. The Lord comes to you and He breaks in. And He interrupts everything that is going on in your world. And He gives you a helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. And brothers and sisters, that God Himself has undertaken to deal with us and work in us, that God Himself has secured all that is necessary for our sustenance and our perseverance and all that is necessary for our complete salvation and for our presentation on the last day. It is all held in the hand of God. It is backed by the arm of God, and it is infused with the power of God. I want you to notice the triune God of heaven and earth, who is at work on behalf of every single person who finds himself attached to Him by grace through the gospel. These are heartening words. Jesus knew that his little band of disciples was about to have the roof crash in on their heads. And when he surveyed that scene, he would bring them exactly what they needed to sustain them. The Holy Spirit, the Father's gift to the church through the intercession of the Son, the work of the Holy Trinity in the life of the Christian, at work within every person here in this building today who has been called to faith by Almighty God. Secondly, I want you to notice the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We've looked firstly at the work of the Holy Trinity in the life of the Christian. Let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And go with me this time back to our gospel reading and look at verse 16. Jesus says, "This helper is to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Consider this, if you would, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not leaving his disciples with anything less than they already had. I remember as a young Christian often thinking what it must have been like to be in Galilee and walk alongside Jesus and be with him and hear him teach on the lakeside. But here we're discovering the gospel that Jesus about to go to the cross and rise from the grave and ascend to the Father is not leaving his disciples with anything less than they already had. The resurrected Jesus ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit dwells with the disciples on earth. And as a result, Jesus stays with them. He remains with them. He abides in them. He dwells within them. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity, God himself. Again, listen for this as we recite the Athanasian Creed. Because some Christians today describe the idea of the Holy Spirit as a plug at the end of a lamp or at the end of a fan, and they say that this plug is me, and all I need to do is plug it into the power outlet and flick a switch, and the Holy Spirit will flow into my life as some sort of a force. Well, with respect, that's what Simon Magnus, the magician, in Acts chapter 8 believed about the Holy Spirit. He thought that he could purchase or entice the Holy Spirit with money. And we see this today when fancy television superstars invade the emotions of vulnerable Christians and extort money by promising a blessing or a healing or a revelation or a financial allurement by God himself. A dear friend of mine once said that when he went to the church which he was called to pastor, the musicians told him that the Holy Spirit would come every Sunday at a certain point in the Spirit when the organist like Michael played in a minor key. Another congregation I know believed that they could invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit when the pastor hit a tuning fork at 528 megahertz. Well, in Acts chapter 8, Peter said to Simon Magnus, "What should we say to those who act this way?" Peter said, "Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." No, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force that can be flicked on at your desire or mine like a switch, or the sounding of a tuning fork, or the playing by the organist in a minor key. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Listen again as we rehearse the creed this morning. And look here in verse 16. He is given the title of the helper, the comforter, The Greek word paraclete, a word that means one who is called alongside. And Jesus uses it four times in this discourse in John's gospel. Elsewhere, the word is translated as advocate or comforter. It could be translated as counselor. The Holy Spirit is he who is called alongside. A well-known 17th century church leader and theologian and academic administrator at the University of Oxford said this: the Holy Spirit is given to support, cherish, relieve, and comfort the church in all trials and distresses, an advocate for us on our behalf, a helper in the midst of our many infirmities, who dwells with his people and helps his people and comforts his people, who comes alongside his people and causes the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts, who intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And notice in our text, look with me, at the end of verse 16, the Spirit of truth, notice what Jesus says here, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. But notice, the world cannot receive. These are very, very sobering words if you consider them. Back to the beginning of my sermon, because if you are not in Christ, you are without he who comes alongside. If you are not in Christ, Jesus said the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Think of the implications. No comforter, no Holy Spirit. Outside of Christ, they have nothing. This is why we so desperately need the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin and judgment to come. And yet in Christ, in him, with him, Jesus says he dwells with you and will be in you. Ours is such an urgent task to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the world, that we might pray the Holy Spirit would convict and turn hearts towards him. How do they know the Holy Spirit? They know him because they knew Jesus. Think of this. Christ in his incarnate work is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And all the way through the Gospels, we see the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. He is sustained in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Jesus preaches in the power of the Spirit. He accomplishes miracles in the power of the Spirit. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that on the cross, it was the ministry of the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to offer up groans that were heard by the Father and acceptable to him. In the tomb, the dead body of Jesus is raised up by the power of the Spirit. As he ascends to heaven, Jesus is given the fullness of the Spirit for the purpose of pouring him out upon his people on the day of Pentecost. And the disciples have been up close and personal with the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ himself. But that is not enough. They have also seen the Spirit in themselves. Look, Jesus says, verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. He calls him the Spirit of truth. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Do you notice the incredible relationship between God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God? I believe we would be presumptuous to say that we are looking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit if we neglect the Word of the Lord. We've got to get into the Bible. In fact, the very name of our diocese reminds us that we are the Anglican Diocese of what? The Living Word. Get into the Bible, read it, study it. Bishop Hugh Latimer spoke of smelling the Word of God. But we would also be presumptuous to say that we are content with just the Word and would spurn or quench or refuse or seek to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit don't go together. It is not the Spirit without the Word, and it is not the Word without the Spirit. The two are inextricably connected together. When your rector stands up and preachers on a Sunday morning in the ministry of God's word, both the preacher in the pulpit and simultaneously we in the pew, we are powerless. The preacher and the people in the pew and the pulpit are equally powerless if we're left to ourselves. But when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to be our teacher, the word of God comes alive and quickens our hearts and lays hold of us and grabs us and draws us to himself. Well, let me conclude on this Trinity Sunday with a personal testimony. Every day for almost 25 years, I've based my own personal prayer each morning on the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. I did so this morning. It's very Trinitarian, praying to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But recently, I've increased the Trinitarian focus of my personal prayers to begin, as I did today, with the doxology. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. To praise the Father, the Creator of the universe. To praise Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. To praise the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier of God's people, that I might please him this day more and more. To pray that Jesus the Messiah, that after him I would follow and take up my cross and deny myself and follow him. To the Holy Spirit, that he would dwell within me. Consider these wonderful, wonderful Trinitarian words of the grace with which I conclude. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. I find it very helpful from my waking moments to my final ones to be a Trinitarian Christian, to live in dependence on the Trinity, to live in praise and glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. From him, grace, and to him, glory. And so on this Trinity Sunday, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Let us pray. And in silent prayer, you might find it helpful to address each member of the Trinity. Thank God that he is your Father. Thank Jesus Christ that he is your Savior. Thank the Holy Spirit that he is your indwelling Comforter. Express your dependence upon God. That we might declare glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.